We're going to turn to read our Bibles now. Two readings this morning, both from the book of Samuel. We've reached the final chapter of this book of 1 Samuel this morning. Just remember, over recent weeks, we've seen King David fleeing for his life from Saul. He's been down in Philistine territory, remember, in Ziklag, where he's lived. And we've seen that he's got himself into a desperate situation, almost having to fight against the Lord's anointed and the Lord's people. We've seen how God has delivered him from that and how he has overcome the Amalekites who had taken his family, and he has been victorious over the Amalekites. David has been delivered. But we've also been aware that Saul, the king who has turned away from God, the king whom the Lord has rejected, how he has come under God's judgment. And we saw a few weeks back, didn't we, how Saul goes to seek counsel. God is silent as he rejects his king. And so Saul goes to seek counsel from the dead. And there God promises, Saul, your days are numbered. This time tomorrow, Saul, you too will be dead, and all Israel judged. And this final chapter of the book is a very sad chapter, speaking of that judgment, God's judgment upon his people, and the tragedy of Saul's end. So, 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verses 1 to the end of the chapter. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchi Shua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They also cut off his head. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. And they came to Jabesh and buried them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted for 7 days. We're going to have our second reading, and we're literally turning over the page into 2 Samuel. We're going to read just a part of the first chapter of the second book of Samuel. We're going to hear David's reaction, David's response, when he hears the news that King Saul is dead. So, 2 Samuel, and we'll begin reading chapter 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar." He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. So reads God's word to us. Let's pray before we look at that passage, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we pray then this morning, as we come to your word, speak to us and encourage us through your word. Lord, may we hear your voice speaking to us and receive your word with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're the kind of person who only likes a story with a happy ending, then 1 Samuel chapter 31 is hard to take, isn't it? We've got some people in our family and they love a good story, but really they're quite disappointed if the story ends on a bad, on a sad note. And sure, 1 Samuel chapter 31, it is not the end of the story, is it? Remember, we've said 1 and 2 Samuel, originally they were a single book. And of course, it's a book that fits into the entire storyline of the Bible. And yet the end of this episode shows us that this story is a tragedy. A nation's also promising aspirations lie fallen in disaster through their repeated failures. Saul, the leader, the leader of God's people, he lies dead. He's abandoned. It is a tragic end, isn't it? For several chapters, for several of the last weeks, we've been with David, the man of God's choosing. And it's almost as if, as we come to this final chapter, it's almost as if the narrator, he doesn't want to go there, and yet he knows he must go there. And so as we change scene for one last time, the battle at Gilboa is already well underway, and the outcome is already, from the offset, all too obvious. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Soon Israel's king will be dead. Cast your mind back. Some of us will be able to do this. I couldn't believe it was actually so long ago. I think the last member of our royal family to die, I think it was the Queen Mother. She died in 2003, I think. Was it that long ago? I don't know if you can remember the pictures on the television, all of the pomp and the grandeur of a royal funeral. Crowds lining the streets, paying their respects. Soldiers accompanying the coffin as it's made its way, I think, to the chapel. Statesmen and women coming in all their best clothes to pay respects. The great and the good assembled. But no great send-off here for King Saul. Here's an ugly end to a wicked king. The king who was meant to protect life, he ends up taking his own life. His soldiers, rather than ceremonially accompanying his dead body in a coffin, No, his soldiers, they accompany him, lying as dead corpses in the soil of Mount Gilboa. No dignity in this death. Wives and children, they're not present there to look on with tears of grief. Now the wives and children, they're too occupied, fleeing for their own lives as the Philistines invade and capture town after town of Judah. No deliverance here as there was for David at Ziklag. No great journey from the darkest hour to a resounding victory. The king is dead, and so too are his sons. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan. Even Jonathan. Even this man whose obituary would read, loyal friend, faithful son to the end. The man who would happily lay down his kingship for David, who had sacrificed his life for his father. Jonathan, this good man, he lies dead at the side of his father, and it makes the scene almost more tragic. Throughout this whole mess, we've seen that Jonathan has never been in any other place than where the Lord God had called him to be. Laying down a life that he knew he could not keep to take up a kingdom that he could not lose in following David. Maybe in this tragic tale, maybe Jonathan's story isn't a tragedy after all. And yet still he lies dead at the side of his father. Saul, the king, the king like the kings of the nations. The king who had showed so much promise and yet who would not listen to the Lord. The king whom the Lord had rejected, he lies dead. And we've said over recent weeks as we've come towards the end of this book, that for chapters now, that the story has moved on from Saul, hasn't it? It's now all about David. It's all about the man that God has chosen, the man with a heart after God's own. He will be king. And at this book's tragic end, it is really tempting to say, isn't it? The king is dead. Long live the king. Long live King David. We want to quickly maybe turn the page and we want to follow David as he becomes king. And yet I think this morning it would be right for us to linger and to profit from this tragic scene. I've heard it said by a number of church and religious leaders over recent months in our current circumstances. That perhaps the last 6 months or so have shown us that as God's people, we have lost the art of lament. Of lament. Now listen, ours is a glorious gospel, isn't it? We always have something to rejoice in. Praise to our God for the abundant life that is found in Christ Jesus. Ours is a song of praise. And yet we still know what it is, don't we, to live in the not yet of history. Still know what it is to feel the pain and the sorrow and frustration of living in this oh-so-broken world. And it's so easy to vent our anger, vent our frustrations, vent our complaints on social media and elsewhere. That's what the world does, isn't it? It's easy to do. But lament is not none of those things. Lament is distinctly Christian. More than simply crying in despair, it is in times of pain, in times of fear and anguish, a calling out to God, trusting that he does know. Crying out, not, oh Lord, why me? What have I done to deserve this? Rather crying out, Lord, how long? How long, oh Lord, until the king that you have set upon your throne finally brings in all things under his righteous rule. How long, Lord? The Lord has provided us in Scripture not just songs of praise that we sing when we're on the mountaintops. He's provided us in the Psalms and elsewhere songs for when we're brokenhearted. Songs that enable us to bear our hearts to him when sorrows tempt us to turn away and to run from him. And friend, this morning, as Israel's king lies lifeless on Mount Gilboa, our right response is the same as we read of David's response. It is one of lament. four things I want us to see this morning. We're going to go through them fairly quickly, but I do want us to see four things as we bring to a conclusion our time in this book. First is, I want us to see the stark fulfilment of the Lord's word. The stark fulfilment of the Lord's word. Saul's downfall encompasses this whole chapter. We read of Israel slain, Saul's sons struck down, Saul falling on his own sword, quickly followed by his armor bearer. The kingdom literally is falling apart. That's what we're to grasp. Saul's kingship has failed. Israel are now like sheep without a shepherd. It is a tragic end, a complete failure. And yet the word of the Lord has not failed, has it? God's word has not fallen to the ground empty. The last time we were with Saul, back in chapter 28, we heard the word of God through dead Samuel to Saul. And God's promise then was chapter 28, verse 17. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, Saul, and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. That's dead Saul, Samuel speaking. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. And then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. God has kept his word through the prophet Samuel. God's word, it does not fail. It is sure and true. All that happens in this tragedy here, it's not out of God's control. It all falls within what the Lord had spoken. Doesn't mean that God is some evil tyrant somewhere authorizing these events. But they're not out of his control, are they? His word has not failed. Saul's failure, we've seen, was not to take the word of the Lord seriously. To think that he could get by with just partial obedience, with his own ingenuity and wisdom, ignoring the word of the Lord where it was uncomfortable or difficult. And how tragic. But as we come to the end of this book, it is wise, it is good for us to ask ourselves, what about us? Do I take God's word? Have I taken God's word here in 1 Samuel seriously? We've been looking at this book on and off for about 8 months now, some of us. What impact has God's word had in our lives over that time? Do I not only read and understand the word of God, but also love and obey it? Maybe especially in times of darkness when tragedy strikes, when we're perhaps most tempted to sideline God's word. Oh, I won't read it now. I'm too overwhelmed. Maybe that is actually the time when we're most able to prove the faithfulness of God's word. Oh, this tragedy of Gilboa, it doesn't overcome, it doesn't overrule God's word. His love, his sovereignty, it's not undone by these events as Israel's king lies dead and as Israel's homes lie ruined. There will be, won't there, reasons for us to rejoice at present. We thought this morning of babies born, we've got jobs that have been kept, exams maybe that have been passed. But we need to be honest and say that this year has been difficult for many of us. Stresses and anxieties. So easy to complain. And yet wise to hold fast to and find comfort in the sure word of the Lord, which will not fail. What does God's word tell us? Though heaven and earth pass away, yet my word will not pass away. Second, let's see the sorrowful consequences of sin on the Lord's honour. The sorrowful consequences of sin on the Lord's honour. As Saul's lifeless body lies in the soil of Mount Gilboa, Israel's idol, a king like the king of a nations, Israel's idol has fallen, hasn't it? Throughout 1 Samuel, we've seen the people of God reject God and put their hope and put their trust elsewhere. Back in chapter 4, it was in the Ark of the Covenant. Throughout 1 Samuel, it's been putting their trust in a human leader to protect them. Idols that their hearts have run after. And in 1 Samuel, we saw the Philistine idol, the Philistine god, Dagon. Remember, he fell, smashed in pieces in his own temple at the side of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, so too, just like Dagon, every idol must fall. Not just pagan idols, but idols that the Lord's people erect for themselves. But not all idols are made of wood and stone, are they? Israel had thrown their hopes behind a king. Whatever they said about their religion, whatever they said about the Lord, daily in their actions, in their thoughts, in their hopes and fears, they showed that the Lord wasn't their God at all. Their hearts ran after. Their hearts hoped in other things. Maybe times of crisis like we've been facing as a society. Maybe there are times, aren't they, when our hearts are revealed. The things that we're living for, what are most important, family and children and health and comfort. The things that we're looking to provide for us. Our pensions, the state, our health service. Friends, we need to beware the desires of our hearts. We do need to be careful what we wish for. Israel wished for a king like the nations. Look what happened. False saviors, empty fountains that cannot save, that cannot heal, that will not quench that thirst for our deepest need. And God will bring an end to all of our idols. All idols will end up like Dagon, will end up like Saul, lifeless, headless, defeated. If God gives us the desires of our heart, let's make sure that our chief and sole desire is, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. But the real tragedy of disobeying God's word and hearts that run after false gods, the real tragedy isn't the destruction that it brings upon us. Rather, it is the impact of our sin on God's honour. That's what the last verses of 1 Samuel are concerned with. In verse 8, we read this. When the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and they stripped off his armour and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to do what? To carry the gospel, the good news, to the house of their idols and to the people. The good news. The gospel of the Philistines. Saul, Israel's king, is dead. His head has been paraded around town after town of the Philistines for everyone to see. Saul's armor lies in a temple of Ashtaroth, a trophy of victory, not just over Saul, the Israelite king, but a trophy of victory over Yahweh, over the Lord, Israel's God. The lifeless, deaf, dumb idols have won. The Lord could not defend, could not protect his king. That is what all of the headlines are going to be saying tomorrow in the Gath Times and the Philistine Post. The Lord God, Yahweh, he is a loser. That is the greatest sadness of our text. A far greater cause for lament than Israel's defeat. Israel's God, the Lord Almighty, is mocked in Philistine streets and Philistine homes. And why? How has it come about? Well, it's as a consequence of Israel and their king's sin, isn't it? They've brought dishonor on the name of the Lord. Sin has its consequences. Yes, sin has its consequences for us, but far worse, our sin, our idolatry, our entrusting ourselves to things other than the God who made us for himself, that has consequences for God's honor, for God's name. Friend, here this morning is the true sinfulness of sin. Here it is. Here's what makes sin so sinful. Not simply that it brings ruin upon us, not simply that our sin hurts other people, but that it brings dishonor upon the Lord our God. All sin, especially the sin of the church, of his people, it brings shame on God's name. This week we've seen, haven't we, the Pope lending support for same-sex unions, calling good what is actually evil. It dishonours God's name. Oh, friends, we rightly rejoice at the forgiveness of sin that there is with God. We run to the cross, don't we, with our guilt and our shame for how we individually and how we corporately have dishonoured God's name. We know God forgives. Oh, but friend, as we look forward, as we seek to live for God, the honour of the Lord's name, it must be our primary concern, the top of our agenda this week. Dishonouring the Lord so that unbelievers see the sin of his people and mock the Lord, that is a cause for lament. When we turn over to 2 Samuel, when we hear of David's lament, of the news of what has happened on Mount Gilboa, David says this: "Your glory, O Israel, is slain in your high places. How the mighty are fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. The mighty have fallen. The glory of Israel is slain," says David. Israel, after this battle, they look no different than any other two-bit nation. Back at the start of 1 Samuel, some 40-odd years earlier, we heard a similar story of the fall of another leader in Israel. Israel's armies, again, were drawn up in battle against the Philistines. And that time it was the sons of Eli, the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, slain while carrying the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Eli himself, remember, he dies falling off his chair backwards. The Ark of the Lord captured by the Philistines. And the news comes to Phinehas's wife as she is giving birth to her son. She too will die in the birth of her son. But before she does, she names the child. She names the child Ichabod. Ichabod, it means the glory has departed. And now as the Philistines parade the armor and the head of Israel's king around their cities and towns, David sees this as the sequel to that. Ichabod too. The glory of the Lord has gone. Your glory, O Israel, is slain in your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Oh, friend, the sorrowful consequences of our sin on the Lord's name. Truly a cause to lament. But then, just to as we move on, let's see here how the Lord does bring the mighty low. How the Lord brings the mighty low. David says in his commentary as he laments how the mighty have fallen. As the Philistines overtake Saul and his sons, as the enemy's arrow fatally wounds Saul, as he begs his armor bearer, who rightly refuses to kill him off, as he falls upon his own Saul, killing himself, how the mighty have fallen. And all that's true, yes. And yet it's not just the bows and arrows of Philistines, is it? It is the Lord who has brought Saul low. It is the Lord's word that has come to pass. His hand that has been at work through Philistine arrows and Saul's hopeless act. Down, falling further down in dishonor, as Saul's head is cut off and paraded round enemy towns, as his armor is presented as a trophy in the temple of Ashtaroth, as rotting royal carcasses hang on the walls of the now captured Israelite town of Bethshan, Israel's glory falling down and down, further down, down. And then seemingly right at the end here, there's that moment of respite, isn't there? When we read of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead hearing what the Philistines had done to Saul, and so all of their valiant men go, and in the night they take the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall. Here are men acting bravely, men acting with honour to rescue what remains of their king from where Saul's body has been hung out for the birds to feed on. And these men of Jabesh Gilead, we've heard of them before. Maybe they were especially loyal to Saul. Back in chapter 11, they'd been the recipients of Saul's first deliverance. He'd rescued them from Nahash the Ammonite. And we see here that love offers whatever kindness it can. Gratitude and love will not forget their king, even in death. Saul's reign begins with him delivering these men of Jabesh. His story ends with the men of Jabesh delivering his lifeless body. And in the final words of this book, they complete Saul's mighty fall, his demise. We read that these men, they took there Saul and his son's bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh. And they fasted. No doubt they lamented for 7 days. Saul's fall, it ends with him buried under this tamarisk tree. We've seen Saul under a tamarisk tree before in 1 Samuel. Back in chapter 22, Saul then sat regally with his spear in his hand in pursuit of David, giving orders to slay 85 of the Lord's priests. And he sat under a tamarisk tree with all of his might and with all of his strength. How has Saul been brought low by the Lord? How the mighty have fallen. As Saul now, his bones lay under a tamarisk tree. On this day, the Philistine might is victorious. And yet a day will come when they too will be brought low as the Lord's king lays his enemies one by one under his feet. All who oppose the Lord, all who oppose the Lord's king will be brought low. However unlikely it might seem, however much might they might seem to wield. In making our way through this book of 1 Samuel, we've repeatedly returned to that song of Hannah's, remember? That beautiful prayer, that psalm of praise from the barren woman whom the Lord had given Samuel to as a child. That song of Hannah's, it sets the book, the book's agenda, as it were. Hannah said these words in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he rises up. The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. God brings the mighty low. You know, this year we've seen, haven't we, numerous national leaders ill with this virus. I wonder what they thought as they felt their weakness. I wonder what they've felt as they've lain in a bed, maybe, or in a room next to somebody else, no doubt of less influence than them. I wonder what they thought. I wonder whether they've taken it as a warning, to those with so much power and authority, that they are not invincible, that none of us are. Authority, might, power, they're no defence against the Lord. The Lord lays low all who oppose him. Finally then, let us just see as we bring to a conclusion our thoughts in 1 Samuel. Let's remind ourselves again as God's people of our sure need of the king that the Lord has given. Our sure need of the king the Lord has given. 40 years on from Hannah's song of praise, we've reached now the final bookend here in this story. And how much progress have God's people made in their pursuit of a leader? The sad truth is, as we've made our way through the 31 chapters of Samuel, the Lord's people have made no progress at all. 1 Samuel is a book of one disappointment after another. And as the book closes, Israel are not even back at square one. They are worse off now than when the book began. This final chapter in particular, it is the story of reverse conquest. The Philistines are taking back the land that the Lord had given to Israel under Joshua. Israel are left fleeing the homes that God had graciously given them as they'd entered the promised land. At the end of the book of Judges, we said the book of Judges, at the end, the last chapters of the book of Judges and the first chapters of 1 Samuel, they overlap each other. They cover the same time period. And famously, the last words of the book of Judges read like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. No king in Israel. What's happened at the end of 1 Samuel 31? After 31 chapters, here we are again. No king in Israel. And Israel's root problem remains the same heart problem. Saul, the king, he did what was right in his own eyes. 1 Samuel is all about God's people longing for a leader, the right leader, the leader not what they want, but the leader that they need. The leader they wanted, remember, was a king who was physically impressive, head and shoulders above everyone else. That king lies dead in the ground. And yet Hannah's song, Hannah's prayer assures us that God's plan has not failed. Hannah's prayer ends like this. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. This book is to cause us to long for the leader that God has already given his people. The king to whom God has given strength. The Lord's anointed that he has exalted to rule over us. Saul, Israel's king, lies dead. The Lord's enemies, they mock the Lord as they celebrate their victory. And it is a cause for us to lament. And yet the crown will be worn by another head. Another dynasty will arise in God's people. A dynasty that brings a king whose death on a hillside will not speak of tragedy, but will be the very foundation of his rule. A king who will die alone, wearing a crown of thorns. A king whose body will not lie lifeless in the grave, but who will rise and whose kingdom will have no end. Not King David, but from King David's house, great King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who imperfectly obeying his father's word fulfills God's promises to bless the Lord's people. The king who defeats God's enemies totally, to the honor, to the praise, to the glory of God's name. Oh, friends, we need a leader. We need one to rule over us. And 1 Samuel is to cause us to long for the leader that God has given to us, his son Christ Jesus. At the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31, everything seems bleak, doesn't it? Everything seems bleak for God's people. Nothing seems as hopeless as that scene on Mount Gilboa. And still at times for you and me, nothing seems as hopeless as the work of God in my life and yours. But friends, that would be to forget the lesson at the heart of this book, wouldn't it? What have we been told? The Lord sees, not as man sees. Oh, we as men, we look on the outward. Oh, but the Lord sees, and the Lord is working in the heart. Let us look and let us trust in him. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a word for all seasons. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would heed your word. Lord, we pray that as we read of and view the failed kings of Israel, oh, the Lord, we would be sure that your word and your work has not failed. But rather, as we view this king fallen, it would cause us to long for a greater king, a faithful king, a sure and true king, even the Lord Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we seek, even now, to go out to live lives of worship to him, that, Lord, we would take heed to flee from our sin, not only because it harms us and others, but primarily because it brings dishonor to your name. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, that the Lord has given strength you have given strength to your King, Lord, that you have exalted your anointed, that Christ rules over all, and that by grace, as we trust in him, even today, that we are his people, and that you are our God. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.